Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Chappell, and I wanted to personally thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Daily in the Word. The purpose of this broadcast is to encourage God's people every day from His precious Word. The message you're about to hear is based on the Bible and will encourage, challenge, and strengthen you in your walk with the Lord. I'm thrilled that you are tuning in to listen, and it's my prayer that you will be encouraged by God's incredible Word. Thanks again for your prayers and for your support. May God richly bless you today.
The promises of the Bible and the person of Jesus Christ are more relevant and powerful than ever before. In our series entitled, Hope is Alive, your heart will be encouraged and your perspective renewed as you learn about the hope Jesus came to offer. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. At times, we all face situations that appear to be hopeless. But when viewed through the lens of God's Word and your relationship with Christ, there is always hope. In today's message, you will be equipped and challenged in your walk with God by studying the truths of God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Eternal Hope.
Well, last week we learned that hope is alive in Jesus Christ. And we saw the empty tomb and we saw the message and heard the message of Jesus Christ. And we learned that over 1,500 people saw the Lord Jesus alive by many infallible proofs. And when they saw Him, hope sprang forth from their hearts because they realized that indeed Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. When a great Christian and scientist by the name of Sir Michael Faraday was on his deathbed in the late 1700s, journalists gathered round his bedside and they began to ask him questions concerning his faith. They asked him if he would care to speculate on the subject of life after death. Faraday looked the journalist in the eyes and he said, "Speculations? I know nothing of speculations. I am resting on the certainties of the Word of God. I know my Redeemer liveth, and because He lives, I too will live again." You know, it's a great joy to know that you have eternal hope. There's a great comfort and assurance to knowing that you have Christ as your Savior and that He has you in His hands for all of eternity. It's a wonderful thing when someone comes to faith in Christ and those doubts are settled and that hope is alive in their heart. And yet for many people, somewhere along the line of their Christian life, there will come doubts, there will come feelings, and there will come questions about their relationship with God. They will wonder about God's love and God's forgiveness. And some people that I know live their Christian life sort of like the girl that fell in love with the boy, but she wasn't really sure whether or not he loved her. And so she took the walk through the park, and as she did, she kind of went along saying, "He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not." And there are some people who have that kind of a philosophy as it pertains to their relationship with God. Some days they feel like He really loves them, and some days they're just not really sure. Well, I've got some good news for you this morning. God doesn't want you to wonder about your relationship with Him. Amen. He wants you to know that this hope that He brings is not something that has just a 30-day guarantee. It is an eternal hope that is settled on the Word of God. Now, why is it that we have those kinds of doubts anyways? Why do people wonder about such important matters? And I suppose there are many reasons. Sometimes it may be the result of sin in our own life, and because we know that we have acted in such a way that is against the teachings of the Word of God, that doubts will come in. But I believe there are three main reasons that people have these doubts, and I've placed them in your notes this morning. First of all, we have doubts because Satan is a liar, and he is always lying to us about the truths of God's Word. John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, Hugo Chavez referred to our president a few years ago as the devil, And certainly no man is perfect, including our former president. But I've got to tell you something. When you want to really study who tells the lies in this world and where does wickedness come in this world, I don't think you need to go to Hugo Chavez for your advice. You can go right to the Word of God, and God will tell you it comes from the devil himself. The devil is a liar and the father of all lies. And his lies are on the radio, his lies are on the television, his lies are in the New York Times and the LA Times. His lies come forth at work and sometimes even from school lecterns. He says that God did not create the world, and he says that there was no empty tomb, and he says it's impossible to have a happy marriage, and he says it's impossible for God to love someone like you and someone like me. The devil is a liar, and his constant barrage of lies create doubt in the hearts and minds of many Christians. Sometimes we doubt because the devil is also an accuser. He's always accusing the brethren, the Bible says. The book of the Revelation is a book that gives us a glimpse into future events. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 12 and verse 10 concerning Satan, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." By the way, how many of you are glad to know that there's coming a day when the accuser, the devil, will be cast down and out for all of eternity? That's what Revelation tells us there in Revelation 12. But isn't it interesting what the Bible calls the devil? He's called the accuser of the brethren, which accused them before our God day and night. The devil always accuses, and he always causes doubt. He's a liar, and he's an accuser. But we also sometimes have doubt because of the fact that we are prone to fear and insecurity. Sometimes, maybe because of failed relationships in the past. Maybe because of the family we grew up in, whatever. Sometimes we just struggle feeling really accepted in the beloved or by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now suffice to say this morning that when you have feelings of doubt about the love of God, and when you have feelings of fear about whether or not God cares for you, you need to remember at that moment that the devil is a liar, and that doubt and fear are not originating with God, but they are originating with our flesh and with the devil, who is a liar. And most importantly, you need to come back to a very basic principle, and that is this: who are you trusting for your salvation? Are you trusting in your good works? Are you trusting in a church? Or have you ever indeed trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you have, can you still trust Him? Now notice what it says in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Has there been a time in your life when you realized that as a sinner, you could not save yourself, you could not take yourself to heaven, and so you trusted in Christ as your Savior? One songwriter explained it this way: "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Now, is your hope in Jesus today? Have you stood on the rock, Christ Jesus, and trusted Him as your Savior? Because if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that, my friend, is the beginning of an eternal relationship. And that's why we speak this morning about this subject, eternal hope. Let's notice, first of all, this hope is found in His Scriptures. The hope that I'm preaching to you about this morning is not based on any particular denomination or any particular school of beliefs made by man. But this hope is founded in the teaching of the Word of God. Now let's notice it as we begin in our text, verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth." Now please understand this. Our trust in Jesus, if we are truly saved this morning, must be derived from and based upon the teaching of the Word of God. In other words, Paul said, "You trusted in Christ after that ye heard the word of truth." It was a response to the incorruptible Word of God. Now, that's very important, because I've talked with people and I've asked them, "Do you know for sure that Christ is your Savior, that heaven is your home?" And they've said things like, "Well, I had a series of really bad luck. Things were going terrible. Then I got sick and I went to the hospital and I was in the hospital. And one night, this really warm feeling came over me and I saw some light at the end of my bed. And from that time till this time, things have been so much better. Therefore, I am a Christian. I am saved and on my way to heaven. Now, folks, that warm feeling could have been morphine and that light could have been the doctor. We must never base our eternal salvation on a feeling. We must always base it on the Bible. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There is not hope eternally in my feelings. There is hope eternally if it's based on the scriptures, you see. And so the Bible says they trusted after they heard the word of truth. Now let's take a moment and think about the nature of the word of truth, all right? Notice, if you will, first of all, the permanence of this word, the permanence of the word of God. If we're going to have an eternal hope, we better be trusting in an eternal book. Now the devil hates the Bible. And many liberal theologians and so-called churches today with their gay priests and with their other forms of literature are denying the infallibility of the scriptures. But I want to tell you something this morning. I'm thankful to God for the veracity, for the infallibility of the Word of God. If this book is not the Bible, I ought to be out fishing this morning, and so should you. But if this is the infallible Word of God, we're in the right place today. Then we continue studying and growing, and we learn that the Bible was given by way of inspiration. That is, God's Spirit breathed into these men who penned out the Word of God. That is to say, that this book we preach from this morning is not, as the college professor might say, just a compilation of man's ideas. In fact, it is the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration there is the Greek word theopneustos. It means God breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This book is the mind of God. It shows the state of man. It shows the way of salvation. It shows the doom of sinners and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. Its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. Now, my friend, men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. Men reject the Bible because it contradicts them. And men who want to live in their ways of fornication, bitterness, rebellion, whatever they've got going on in their lives, they can give me their five-bit excuse about that's just man's book. I want to tell you why they reject the Word of God. Not because it's man's book, because it is indeed God's book. And the rejection of the Word of God is happening in many quarters today because of a sinful world who does not want to come under the authority of the teaching of the Word of God. This book this morning was given by inspiration of God. May I say, secondly, it has been kept by preservation. Why would God inspire a book? Why would God, over the course of some 1600 years of some 40 different authors giving us 66 books into one canonized scripture, why would God, through all of that process, inspire His word and then let it fall away? He did not do that. God has preserved His word for us to this very day. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, notice this phrase, which liveth and abideth for how long? Forever. We're talking about eternal hope today. Thank God we have an eternal book. Notice Isaiah 48, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand. How long? Forever. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, I know what National Geographic and Newsweek sometimes say about the Bible, but I want you to know this morning that God has given us His word. He has preserved it for us to this very day. I believe we have it preserved in the book which I hold in my hand, the King James Version of the Bible. I thank God for it. I thank God when I stand up and preach that I don't have to wonder about whether or not I'm preaching the word of God, but that I can have confidence in the teaching of what we're coming together for this morning. It is the permanent record of God, His word. Notice, secondly, though, the promises of His word. We see the permanence of the word, but let's notice the promises that are found in the word. And I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a moment, and I want to share with you some of the great promises of the scripture concerning our eternal salvation, the promises of His word. Now, while you're looking up that verse, I wonder this morning, and I want you to think about this. What would happen in America if we would treat our Bibles like we treat our cell phones? I mean, what if we carried them around in our purses and pockets? What if we flipped through it several times a day? What if we turned back and went home because we forgot it? What if we used it to receive messages from the text? What if we treated it like we couldn't go on without it? What if we gave it to our children for their birthday present? What if we used it when we traveled? What if we used it in case of emergency? I'm just saying, what would happen in America if we treated our Bible like we treat our cell phone? And by the way, with the Bible, there's no dropped calls. The signal's always good. And you see, this morning, if you're going to have an eternal hope, you need to understand the Bible is an eternal book, and it has eternal promises. Now, I want to show you a couple of those promises right now. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now notice the promise here in 1 Peter chapter 1. First, he promises hope. And this is our theme, hope is alive. And our hope is based in verse number 3, upon the resurrected Savior, we have been born again unto this lively hope. Titus 3 and verse 5 says, this new birth is not by works which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I was not born again because I deserved it or because I earned it. I was born again because it is the gift of God by His grace. And He promises us hope. But I want you to notice in particular in this passage that He promises us security. And that's what we're speaking about today. We're speaking about the eternality of our relationship with God. And we're saying that some people wonder, He loves me, He loves me not. But is that God's intention? Notice, please, if you would, there in verse number 5. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, very clearly that every one of us who are kept by the power of God through salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, please notice this security. It says we are kept by the power of God. Amen. The word kept means we are guarded. We are preserved. We are kept. I'm simply saying to you this morning, you don't have to keep yourself saved. It's not something that you have to do or earn of your own. Sometimes we're in relationships and we feel like, boy, if I don't do one more thing right, I'm going to lose this relationship. And we stay in the relationship based upon fear and apprehension. But God says, that's not the basis of my love. My love is unconditional. And I keep you by my power. The word there in verse 5, the word power is the dunamis, the dynamite power of Almighty God. And He says, I want you to know that I'm keeping you eternally. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Did you hear that? Jesus said, no one's going to take my children out of my hand. Jesus said, I'm going to keep you. And I'm telling you this morning, our emotions are up and down, but the scriptures are unchanging. And we have an eternal hope today because hope is found in the Bible. And when someone asks you if you know that you're on your way to heaven, I pray this morning that you have scriptural backing to show why you know that you have this eternal hope in Jesus Christ. But notice, not only is our hope found in the scriptures, but notice secondly this morning, there is hope in salvation. We have hope in salvation. Now please listen very carefully, because a lot of people go to church who are not saved. Some people go because they're in a custody battle. Some people go because they're overcoming drugs. Some people go because mama said and because daddy said. People go to church for a lot of different reasons. But my friend, being in this church right now will not make you a Christian any more than walking into your garage will make you a car. Any more than joining the Elks Club will make you an elk. You get the thought. It's not about being in a church. It's about being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now notice what the Bible says back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. We have hope in his salvation. It says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So this trust that they placed in Christ was based upon the gospel. And we see then that there is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the gospel is explained, and in your notes you'll see the verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, notice this phrase, and wherein ye stand. This is not about church membership. This is about your standing in Christ. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved. Listen, you don't mind if we use Bible terms in church. Are you saved? Hollywood a few years ago made a movie called Saved, and they mocked the term. I'll tell you something, they will not mock that term when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, at the great white throne judgment. They'll not mock that term. It's a Bible term. Now notice that, if you would, 1 Corinthians 15, 1, verse 2. By which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. Now that's the gospel, my friend. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. And Paul says, when you heard that, then you put your hope and faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the hope is found not in teaching people in Thailand how to plant rice, though that's helpful, but there is hope in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's the most important work of the church, getting the gospel message around the world. There is hope in the gospel. Notice secondly, there is hope in the gift of God. Now, the great thing about the gospel is that it is a gift to mankind from God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Sin separates us from God. But the gift of God is eternal life. Are you saved? Do you have eternal life? The gift of God is eternal life. Notice what it says in Romans 6:23. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Eternal life is not a gift from a church. It is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. My friend, if you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as Savior, how I would urge you today to turn to Him and Him alone and receive His gift of salvation and forgiveness. There is hope in this gift. You say, well, I just think I've got to do some more things, and I've got to stop smoking and drinking and cussing and all these things. And those are all wonderful things to stop doing. But you don't have to stop doing those things to be saved. But you must receive Christ in order to be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby ye must be saved. And the only way to be saved is to trust Christ as our Savior. Moody was speaking about the thief on the cross. You remember when Jesus was crucified, there was a thief on either side. One rejected and one received. D.L. Moody said of that thief on the cross, he said the thief had nails through his hands. He could not work for the church. He had a nail through each foot, so he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot towards his own salvation. Yet Christ offered him salvation as the gift of God, and he took it, and Christ gave him a passport to paradise because he put his faith in Jesus Christ, who was there shedding his blood on the old rugged cross. Oh, thank God for that. Thank God that in Christ we have salvation. You see, salvation is not something we achieve. It is something we receive. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is hope in the gospel. There is hope in the gift of salvation. And then notice, thirdly, there's hope in the guarantee of the gospel. I like to buy something that's guaranteed, don't you? A lot of times these days, people sell things as is, you know. But God says, when you accept my gift, I've got a guarantee with this gift. Look at it in verse 13, please. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, notice this, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now we're going to study that again in just a moment. But this is God's guarantee. It's his seal. It's the seal of His Holy Spirit that's placed upon the heart and life of a true believer.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Now, if you've missed any part of this program, including portions that we didn't have time for today, simply go to dailyintheword.org, where you can listen online anytime. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 28 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.